To turn in your Bibles or look on the screen. Yes, you know the drill, but it's not routine. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Matthew 10, verses 26 through 31. Can we give attention to it? And we will give further attention to it as we open this text for today's message. Jesus is speaking. He says this: "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Fear. Fear of what Jesus rejecting people think can shut down gospel advancing mission. Just like that, it's done. Fear will do that. Which is why in Matthew 10, after he commissions the 12 and tells them and us by implication to expect opposition on mission, Jesus then addresses fear. Fear that could keep them, and fear that could keep us from serving on mission or speaking on mission. Today, we're going to apply this, what Jesus says, these powerful, transforming words to each believer and to moms. Why did I put moms like that? Because a mom is a mother on mission, a biblical mom. And because both biblical motherhood and biblical mission require courage. This is Trinity's year on mission. Here, near, and far, we're calling this a year on mission. And this series is a part of that. Because we're trying to kind of strengthen and refocus Trinity as a community of believers to be individuals and collectively on mission, moving forward in doing the assignments God has given us to do here and near and far. There's so many thousands of things day to day in your life, your workplace, your neighborhood, your school, and all these things at Trinity that we are doing together, ways to serve and partnerships we are in and people we are praying for and supporting and all of this. And yet, so often, what squelches all of it is fear. And Jesus here is clearly addressing the issue of fear. Don't fear, lest it squelch mission and truth speaking, is something that's clearly the big idea. Three times in this short section, so have no fear of them. Verse 26, and do not fear those who can kill the body. Verse 28, and fear not, therefore. Why? For moms and all of us, courage is essential. Courage is required for mission. And so we need to hear what Jesus is saying today. Let's just take a look at where this fits in the context. And why do we preach the Bible in expository fashion, in context? Because anybody can cherry pick and make the Bible say what it doesn't say, but interpreting the Bible in context then always frames it around how Jesus intends it for us and its power and influence in our lives. So where does this fit in Jesus' ministry? Jesus has just sent out the 12 on mission. Jesus has already been on mission, chapter 9. Jesus tells them and us, Matthew is pulling this up to a high level, to pray for workers on mission. And then Jesus says, expect mission to be hard, but then embrace his strength in the hardness. And all of these principles on mission here in Matthew chapter 10 are Matthew's way of sort of laying the foundation as he gets to Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Jesus commissions all of us in mission. Matthew's saying, here are mission principles for you, church, as we're commanded to go on mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. That is a collective commissioning of the church, and it's involving individual believers who are embracing this as they are disciples and followers of Jesus. So this year on mission, here, near, and far, today we're considering fear. And I'm encouraged that there are these fear-overcoming truths here. There are fear-overcoming truths for biblical moms and for believers on mission. If you've ever said, yeah, I just wish that I could just take something and put it in me and it would give me courage. And this text is one such thing. I'm hoping you can hear it today in that sense, to hear Jesus' words, to heed and consider Jesus' word, to be mindful of them in the situations of difficulty and opposition, to meditate on these so that the fear is put to silence and the strength and courage rises. As God works in us, you know, all biblical courage is rooted in God, is rooted in trust in God. It's rooted in confidence in God. There is a kind of courage which is self-induced and self-motivated, but that's a false courage. It's an idolatrous courage. True biblical courage always comes by hearing and heeding the word of God and looking to him and trusting in him. And Jesus here is pointing us in that direction, these courage-bolstering words, so that fear doesn't squelch ministry. Now, just a reminder, proper courage to speak. We've just heard Jesus address this in last week's text, is not sort of being foolishly just, you know, doing whatever I want and speaking my mind freely no matter what, right? It requires wisdom. We are to be wise and innocent in our courage. Proper courage is not an excuse to be foolish and inconsiderate. And so, don't let the tax be due to your own foolishness, bullheadedness. Yes, there are many times to fight, but there are times maybe to walk away. Be wise, be flexible, be authentic. Never let the attacks be due to greed, insincerity, lack of integrity, or manipulation, right? It's all about Jesus, in Jesus, for Jesus. That's the kind of courage we're talking about, and we're unpacking this today. And we're going to frame it now for a bit. And you say, Pastor Bruce, it's Mother's Day, and you mentioned Mom. We're going to frame it around the courageous acts and words of authentic biblical motherhood and calling all women to godly womanhood. And of course, every time we preach, we're preaching to everybody. But today we're just going to focus a little bit on moms and women because it is Mother's Day, therefore. And man, they need courage. Let me encourage you with biblical women of courage. Hannah, Ruth, Esther, Mary, Dorcas, Lydia, Priscilla, Lois, and Eunice. And you're among that crew, ladies. Biblical women of courage, be that kind of woman. And I'm so thankful I'm surrounded by many of those beautiful women of courage here at TCC. This text is encouraging more and more of that in us. And I'd just like to speak a little bit to the difficulty of being a mom today. And whether you're a mom aspiring to be a mom, whether you're a mom of those little ones, whether you're a mom of kids that are being trained, whether you're a mom of those that are being launched in adulthood, whether you're a mom of those who are already adults, it is hard today to be a mom. And it's, of course, you may say, well, why is it hard? Hasn't it always been hard? Yes, in a sense it has been. Mission and motherhood has always required great courage, wisdom, flexibility. But here's some truths. I think we just got to say, wow, okay, this is why biblical motherhood and biblical mission is increasingly difficult, because gospel truth is increasingly countercultural. You are an oddball from the get-go in this culture if you faithfully hold on to gospel truth. That's a reality. And relativism, which is the air that our society breathes, it says truth is defined by what you think it is subjectively. And of course, that is not something that can be held rationally, but that's what people believe today. But that subjectivism and relativism today not only says they don't agree with you. That was probably what it was said a generation or two. They say your gospel truth is oppressive. It's unjust and wrong. So now you're a godly mother trying to raise your kids. This gospel truth that's so central is not only countercultural, it's being called oppressive and wrong. And now your kids growing up and you are using social media. And I'm not saying, you know, get rid of all social media. I'm saying here's the reality. Everybody agrees social media use correlates with all kinds of negativity, with loneliness, anxiety, suicide ideation, all kinds of things. More social media means more of that. That's a reality. That's a fact. And now our kids are growing up in this world with sexual confusion, family breakdown, isolation, and consuming all this stuff. They swim in all of this soup, and you're trying to be a biblical mom. You're trying to train them and launch them and love them in that. And adults now launched into this soup, they won't survive. Their faith certainly won't. They won't thrive. Their faith certainly won't. Unless it's by Jesus. They just won't. They're going to get consumed in all of that. And I would submit to you, the only way they will survive by Jesus is to courageously live on mission. If they're seeking comfort, they're toast. If they're embracing courage, they'll live. So it's either courage or that. That's what we face today. And that's why it's hard to be a mom, to be a Christian family, to be on gospel mission. But there is great hope, which is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the truth of who Jesus is, in the God in whom we trust that delivers us from fear. And this text points us to that. I hope you're saying, God, give me more of that, that courage that overcomes fear. So the first is this, Jesus puts it before us. You're in Christ's company when you're maligned. And this should encourage us. This first courage builder puts the believer who's maligned for allegiance to Jesus in the good company of Jesus. So when speaking and serving in alignment with his truth brings harsh words, rejection, or whatever it is, remember this. You're on Jesus' team. You're on Jesus' team. Look at what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. So, have no fear of them. That so points us back to the previous verse to draw courage bolstering from that verse. So, and that previous verse speaks of those who are maligned for Jesus being in the good company of Jesus. Have you ever been in the good company of greatness? Maybe it was a team you were on one time. Maybe it was a musical group you were on one time. Maybe it was something like, wow, these are just great people, and I'm with them. Let me tell you what greatness is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, not you, not somebody else, Jesus says, when you are maligned for me, you're on my team. You are really on my team. What we need to remember to overcome timid moms and mission-stifling fear is this truth. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, who's the master of a house? Jesus. Who's Beelzebul? It was what the opponents of Jesus called Jesus. They called him Prince of Demons. If they've called Jesus a demon, Jesus says, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, Jesus draws the courage bolstering. Have no fear of them. You're in the good company of Jesus. If they call you crazy, wackadoodle, Bible thumper, goody-goody, whatever it is they throw at you, say, I'm in the good company of Jesus. If it's not because I am crazy, wackadoodle, but I'm standing on the truth of Jesus with the love of Jesus and the wisdom of Jesus, I'm taking this as Jesus took it, and Jesus says I'm on his team. Jesus had earlier spoken of being maligned due to our loyalty to him for his name's sake. Make sure it's for his name's sake, not for your opinions, not for your preferences, not for your overly stubborn insistence that it has to be the way it's always been or it's got to be the way somebody else says it is, but it's the Jesus way, the Jesus truth. Yes, indeed, for his name's sake. And if you're hated for that, you're in good company. That's what Jesus gives to them and to us to bolster our courage. Second is the clear revealing of all in the end. Jesus reminds these that he's commissioning. This is the context. He's sending them out. And so the principles for us in our mission to be reminded as believers, everything, all that we do, all that we say, every motive that we have will one day be made known and revealed. All of it. Every single bit of it will be known and revealed. Now, if you're unbelieving and insincere, you should be terrorized right now. Oh my goodness. Everything truly true will be revealed? Yes, it will. Which is a call to repent and trust Jesus and find forgiveness in him and reorient your loyalty around him. To have your greatest affection and allegiance be to Jesus. But for those who have made that choice, Jesus is using this to build courage. And I don't believe he meant this to strike terror into them. He meant this to silence terror and give them strength and fear bolstering, as he puts it in front of them. I think it's because of this. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody came to you after, say, a disagreement or something where there were allegations against you? Somebody came to you later on and said, you know what? You were actually right. I was wrong, or they were wrong. You were right. You had that situation like, vindication, wow, look at that. But back then, I thought, oh, they're saying I'm wrong. Now they're saying I'm right. Here's the thing. That vindication, God's going to do that in the end. God's going to do that in the end. So every time you were mocked and they were wrong, somewhere in the future, God's going to say, they were wrong. You were right. Every time somebody opposed the truth and opposed you because you stood for the truth, somewhere in the future, God's going to say, they were wrong and you were right. No, it's not about us always being right, because oftentimes we aren't right. It's that when we're standing in the truth and we're opposed for standing in the truth, when the truth is opposed, it doesn't matter if 1,000 people say you're wrong. God is going to eventually say, you're right. They were all wrong. That vindication then should bolster our courage. So have no fear of them. Look at Matthew 10:26. For, here's the reason. For, why have no fear of them? Because nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Everything will be revealed and vindicated by God, or hidden that will not be known. Everything is revealed. This supports why we have no fear of them. God is God, and God will always vindicate what is true, right, and good. Nothing done in wisdom and love for Jesus will in the end be seen as wrong. None of it. Everything done against the truth of Jesus from false motives, no matter how much the world says yay, in the end will be shown as a lie. This is why Jesus says, have courage. Have courage. And thirdly, he directly charges them and us to courageously speak and proclaim. Why is he not sort of giving more courage and more words? I think the words themselves give us courage. To hear the words of Jesus, the command of Jesus to the 12 and to us, to speak his words in the light, to proclaim his words loudly, these words of gospel and truth and what is clearly revealed. These words give us strength. Let's hear these words and hear them from the Savior who spoke them to us to silence fear. Now, let me just say, there are many ways which courage is displayed other than words. Courage is displayed in persevering when you're experiencing great pain. Maybe it's the pain around mother issues that you feel. Courage is displayed when you persevere in prayer. Prayer for loved ones, prayer for neighbors, prayer for people to receive Jesus. Courage is displayed in embracing humility. Humility to admit you're wrong. Humility to apologize. Humility to serve sacrificially. Courage is displayed in many ways, even the humility of being silent. But don't shape a view of the Christian faith that says we don't say anything. That's horribly unbiblical. That is due to fear. That twisting of Scripture is rooted in fear. Jesus here said very clearly, there's a time to speak. The church must proclaim the truth. Believers must be on mission, pointing people to Jesus, who is the truth. We stand stubbornly upon the truth God has revealed, and in love, pointing people to Jesus, who is alone the Savior. And Jesus here in this context is being very clear about this. What I tell you, that is the truth of who I am and life in me. Say it in the light. What you hear whispered in these conversations of discipleship, you guys go and proclaim it on the housetops. There are a lot of things being proclaimed today on the housetops that are not this truth of Jesus and what he has said. Yeah, it sounds kind of like it. It's about hope and peace and love, but it's taken Jesus out of the equation, which then is idolatrous hope and peace and love, the kind of hope and peace and love that doesn't really bring hope and peace and love. The true message has to be one centered in Jesus, who gives true hope, true peace, and true love. Let me just share with you how our words and allegiance to Jesus matter, and Jesus is the issue. Matthew chapter 10, 32 to 33, if you want to look at this further in the context, a few verses ahead. But here's the centrality of Jesus in the equation of everyone's life in eternity. So it is that everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. And this is clearly connected to this fear section, right? So if you're saying, I'm afraid to say I'm with Jesus, guess what? You're not with Jesus. Right? But if you say I'm with Jesus, Jesus said, yep, and I'm going to say you're with me when we're standing there. Notice how Jesus just cuts to the issue that the root issue is our response to, loyalty to, allegiance to, affection for Jesus. Now, if you look at those upcoming verses, you can see Jesus even addresses the issue of family. And although this is one of those places where a cultural message what Jesus truly said, it almost sounds radically unbiblical, but that's because our thinking is so shaped by the culture. Jesus said this, whoever loves father or mother more than me, this is Matthew 10, 37, is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So what Jesus is saying, if you love mom, it's good to love your mom. If you love mom more than Jesus, you're not really loving your mom. And you don't love Jesus. If you love your child more than Jesus, mom, you're not really loving your child, and you're not really loving Jesus. Jesus, this is radical. Yeah, because he's Jesus. He's the one who says, it's about me, it's centered in me, and you need me. Everyone needs me. That's the message we're proclaiming, the message of life and hope in Jesus alone. And so this connects to the fear because we're, a lot of us are like, oh, I don't want to call people to that kind of allegiance to Jesus. That kind of sounds harsh to me. But it isn't harsh. It's Jesus' invitation to us to know him and truly follow him. And it's the only thing, what Jesus is saying, that truly sets them free, the message of Jesus and hope in him. So we got stuff we need to speak and point people to, and yes, with wisdom. And Jesus, of course, using in some ways intentionally shocking language to awaken these people to consider this glorious truth of who he is. But let's look next at, we cannot be destroyed. More fear squelching, courage bolstering words from Jesus. Ultimately, gospel opponents, they can kill your body, but they can never kill a redeemed soul. Never, ever. So they can call you names. They can try to stop you. They can hurt you. Yep, they can. Sometimes they do. We'll consider more about how God filters that in a few minutes. But it may happen. Jesus is not promising it'll never happen. But he says they can't ultimately destroy you. They cannot. You're undestroyable if you are in Jesus. So, proper fear of God then delivers from this fear-driven, mission-squelching fear of man. For moms or for mission? Let's consider it. Jesus said, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Again, Jesus is here trying to bolster our courage. Don't fear them, because they cannot kill the soul of a redeemed person. Until God wills it, I'm here. And when I am gone, I'm with God. That's every believer. So don't let them stop you. Don't let fear stop you. Now, there is a second kind of fear. Jesus is prohibiting fear of people and what they can do to us, but Jesus is commanding and encouraging fear of God. And of course, this is not to be afraid of God. This is an awestruck reverence for God and consideration that He is God and our need for Him and to turn to Him and trust in Him and align our lives around loyalty to Him. That kind of fear we are to have. And those who don't embrace that kind of fear are on this pathway toward eternal separation from God. Not annihilation. That's not the idea of destroy there. But it is eternal separation for the unbeliever and the gospel-rejecting person. And, of course, that's something to fear that will drive you to turn to God, trust in God, and know life in Him through Jesus. So all this is framed around don't stop. Don't stop speaking. Don't stop serving. Don't stop doing what God calls you to do, even if it's hard, even if it means people come after you. Jesus then shifts, and speaking of being destroyed and someone taking your life, it's kind of sobering. Jesus then shifts to a very cared for and valuable by God kind of focus. Valued by the sovereign God is what Jesus gets at in these last verses. He gives two images, two reasons for us to not fear in consideration of how God is and how God cares. And this is indicated in the illustration of the sparrow falling and the hairs of your head are numbered. And let's consider this first, the reason of the sparrows. Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? The Greek asarion is the smallest Roman coin. And it's like, man, these like cheap, seemingly invaluable. I mean, not of value. But Jesus says, here's how it works, though. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. In other words, when that sparrow that seemingly worth next to nothing falls to the ground, God knows it. God wills it. This isn't going to happen unless God is in the equation. Just a little sparrow. And then in verse 31, Jesus says, so don't fear. You're of much more value than a sparrow. God is sovereignly caring for and providing for us as believers. If He does that for a sparrow, look, for you who He values so much more, God is caring and sovereignly sifting everything that comes into your life. So you're saying something comes into your life. How did it get there? God allowed it. And what's it doing there? God's going to use it for good. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. Jesus saying it here. It's not like, oh, God's like, oh, man, that one got past me. That's not going to happen. Now, I know some of you thinking, yeah, but there is some bad stuff in my life. Yes, I know that. But I'm saying God is sovereignly sifting, caring for you in the midst of it, working for His own people and their good and the advancement of the gospel. And so in the midst of whatever you're facing, be courageous. Be on mission. Because God has got it. Somehow, He's got you. And He cares for you far more than that sparrow, which He has. Here's reason number two. It's about the hairs in your head. And of course, the idea of this, God has numbered the hairs on your head, even the hairs of your head are numbered, is not just that God knows a lot, which He does. Think of that. He knows exactly how many on every one of our heads. He not only knows a lot, but I believe the image here is one of personal, intimate knowledge. He knows you. He knows you intimately and personally down to that kind of level. And so he's certainly going to care for you on mission because he knows you intimately, personally, on that kind of level. That's the idea of the hairs. So God's got it. He's sovereign, and God is caring intimately, personally for you. Oh, so I'm okay. I'm okay on this mission thing. God's got it. God cares for me. And he is sovereign. Okay, so now what's my assignment? And what if it's hard? And what if there's opposition? And what if there's pushback? And what if they call me names? I'm still on mission. I'm still on mission. Fear not, Jesus said. Therefore, because of this, are you not of more value than many sparrows? Don't fear. I'd like to draw this to conclusion on two different aspects. The first is, if anyone here today who happened to be here hearing this message who has not yet turned to Jesus, fully acknowledged before him your need for his finished work on the cross, fully trusting him and the life that he offers you, if you're here today and have yet to take that step, I want to encourage you to take that step. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You could be among those many redeemed by him today by personally turning to him. And what does personally turning to him look like? Well, one way that it looks like is to confess him. Whoever acknowledges me before men. That's to say, Jesus, I believe in you, and I'm not going to keep quiet about it. I'm going to confess. True faith always confesses. Just let me put a little bookmark there. If you've never publicly confessed Jesus in believer baptism, I want to encourage you to take that step, because if you do believe, confessing is what you do. And we're going to have a baptism service coming up in a few weeks. We got a few people interested. I'm hoping to get some more people who want to take that step. If you truly acknowledge Jesus, your Lord and Savior, you want to acknowledge him before men, believer baptism is one way that you do that. To say, yes, I do believe in Jesus. He is my Savior, and I identify with him. That's what receiving Jesus does. Now, let me speak to those that have received Jesus. I know many have. Can I give you some kind of specific embracing and confessing and serving and speaking statements as we close? And I hope that you can make these declarations. Maybe one of these resonates particularly with you. Even if it's not popular, I embrace and lovingly train others, that's children and others, in creation truth. That is, that each life is precious, that God has made us male and female. God has designed marriage as one man and one woman in lifelong covenant. These are creation truths. And of course, most people today see these as matters of opinion. These are so deeply embedded in biblical revelation. You cannot say you're a follower of Jesus and reject these creational truths. Even if it's not popular, I hope every one of us say, I embrace and will lovingly train others to the best of my ability in these truths. Number two, even if it's not popular, I confess and proclaim Jesus, who died for sin, who alone offers rest, and that eternal life comes in receiving him. Not just privately proclaiming this and pointing others to it. Number three, even if it's uncomfortable, I will serve. I will speak where God assigns me to do so. Could be a neighborhood, could be at Trinity, could be at work, could be at people God points you to that have needs, could be in partnerships beyond here. If God says go, I will go. I will do. I will speak. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you understood our need for courage. You understood the mission squelching of fear. and you gave these words to the disciples, but to us, to help us, to bolster our courage. Guide us, Lord. Help us. Lord, where it's difficult, we don't so much ask that you make it easier. We ask that you make us stronger. Stronger for the purpose of mission, for the assignments you've given us. Lord, we pray for moms, each and every one of them, and all the ages and stages of children, Lord. We pray for all the people here, each and every one of them, all the hurts, all the things that we encounter. Lord, we pray for Trinity and us as a church. Lord, let us not just fall into seeking comfort, but let us embrace courage to do what you have assigned us to do. Jesus, we thank you that life is in you, that rest is in you, that forgiveness is in you, eternity and joy forever is in you. And so we look to you, we trust in you. We trust in you even as we face difficulties and opposition until we are at home with you. So we thank you, Lord, and pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand as we close.